Well, good evening, saints. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So, as you can notice, I'm not Pastor Tim, but I will be giving the message tonight. Tonight, we're going to be going through the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verses 11 through 25. But before I just dive into the message, I do want to tell you a little bit about myself, because I'm sure no one's used to seeing me up here. My name is Raj. I'm the son of immigrants. My parents came to this country from India about 30 years ago, or 35 years ago. I grew up in a Hindu family. And growing up in a Hindu family, I was always very curious about God. I wanted to know who God was. I wanted to know more about God. My family was very religious. And unfortunately, I found myself to be very unsatisfied with their religion and with their explanation to me. There were two major reasons why I was dissatisfied with what I was learning as a child. One, everything I wanted to know about God and Hinduism wasn't in my primary language. My language was English. I was born here. That's the language I speak and think in. But if I wanted to know about God in my parents' language, I needed to learn Hindi or Sanskrit, an ancient language. So I was a little dissatisfied, but what really dissatisfied me about my parents' religion was they were very religious. They would do a lot of rituals. They would do a lot of things in the name of Hinduism. But when I would ask them, well, what does this mean? When I would ask them, why do we do this? They would never know. The answer always was, well, that's how we grew up. This is what our parents did and their parents before them. This is how we lived in India. I didn't feel like I had anything to do about God. It was just a cultural thing. So one of the good things about Hinduism, in my experience, though, was that as they believed in many gods, they were open to me exploring to other religions and learning another way, because they thought that, well, God is God. Who's Jesus but another one of their many gods? And so as a child, as a teenager, I did start going to church services, because after all, the Bible's in English, and at least I could learn about God in that way. In fact, this very building, the United Methodist Church, I came here for about 6 months, my last 6 months of high school. I attended. I wasn't a member, but I attended, and I wanted to know more about God. I joined the Marine Corps. I joined the military after I graduated high school, and in the Marine Corps, they sent me out to Iraq, and Iraq wasn't a good experience for me, but before I'd gone to Iraq, I'd actually linked up with a church in California, because that's where I was stationed, and I'd continued to go to a Christian church because I thought it was good moral teaching, and again, I could learn good lessons, because I wasn't going to learn through my parents' religion. When I came back from Iraq, I was devastated, and it was then that I was actually saved in 2007. Where I felt the love of God, I felt the peace of Jesus Christ in my heart. And one day when we get a chance, maybe I could tell you with a lot more detail how that happened. The Marine Corps sent me back to Iraq again after that. And then in 2011, I left the Marine Corps, and I moved out here to New Jersey, where I came to this church. I met my beautiful wife, Jana, and I've been here ever since. So, to the message. God answers prayers. Amen?
Amen?
And sometimes the answer to that prayer is no. I don't get any amens for that, do I? But when God says no to us, we still have a decision to make. Are we going to listen? Because oftentimes, and I do this myself, I find myself resisting God. And what we're going to learn today in today's lesson is that resisting God, especially when he said no, only makes things so much worse. So much worse than what God would have willed for us. The lesson that we're going to read today deals with Balak, who is the king of the Moabites, and Balaam, who is a sorcerer, a diviner, talks to spirits. So yes, these are two unbelievers. They're not Christians, because this happens way before Christianity. They're not even the children of God. They're not Israel. In fact, they're the enemies of God. But we could learn a lot from the enemies of God, because sometimes when God is challenging us and we're not responding correctly, we act like we're the enemies of God. So I don't want to just push away this lesson, because God has put this in his scripture for a reason. There's a message for me. And if I think it's just about unbelievers, then it's too far away from me. I want the scripture to search my heart, because I know that I've been in this situation. As we go through this this piece of scripture, I put myself in the shoes of King Balak. Not so much about Balaam, even though sometimes the subtitle in the Bible says Balaam's second oracle. I'm looking at this from the perspective of Balak. And so I want to ask myself, do I ever act like an enemy of God? Do I act like an unbeliever? What am I going to do when God says no to me? So let me read the verses. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them at all. Then curse them for me from there." And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask for you to open up your word to us tonight. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit is here tonight, teaching us from your word, using my lips so that I can be your messenger. Father, we pray that today's message touches everybody's heart, that we can all reflect back on where we've been and where we are and think to ourselves, are you saying no to us? Are we going to trust you through all this? So, Lord, we pray that you would just open up this message and speak to our hearts again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to give you a little bit of background as to what's going on, because I jumped right in and we don't know where the Israelites are, what's going on. So the Israelites, if you remember from the book of Exodus, they've left Egypt. And then in the book of Leviticus, we know they received the law on Mount Sinai. And Pastor Tim finished up Leviticus last week. So this is a good transition point for my message here. What we're going to see as he continues through the book of Numbers is that the Israelites come up to Kadesh Barnea. And God wants them to take Israel, take the land of Canaan. And they rebel and they don't go. And then God says, well, then you're not going to get it for a long time. Then they rebel again, and they decide they're going to go. They head out, and they try to take Canaan by force, even though God isn't with them this time. And they get destroyed at Hormah by the Amalekites. And then they wander in the desert for the next 38 years or so. They didn't trust God, and now they're paying for it. So what happens now, 38 years later, at the same place in Hormah, they end up getting attacked by the king of Arad. And this time the Israelites win. See, 40 years ago, there was no fear in anybody's hearts about these wandering people of God in the desert. But now the Israelites have won a battle. And there starts to be fear in their hearts. And then as the Israelites move around the Dead Sea, they're in the southeast Dead Sea region, and they get attacked by King Sihon of the Amorites. And they defeat him, and they take his land, and his land ends up later becoming the inheritance of Gad and Reuben. And then they move up into the Dead Sea region, and they get attacked by Og, King Og of Bashan, and they defeat him. And that land ends up becoming the inheritance of half the tribe of Manasseh. And now the word has gone out. The Israelites can fight. The Israelites are coming, and they're going to take this land. They are camped on the plains of Moab, and the Moabites are afraid. They are definitely afraid of these Israelites. There's at least 1.5 million Israelites on the plains of Moab. And so Balak, the king of Moab, has a decision to make. What's he going to do? He gathers up his counselors and the counselors of Midian, because the Moabites and Midianites are close allies. And they decide, what we're going to do is we're going to go find this sorcerer. All right, he can talk to spirits, and we're going to call him to curse the Israelites so that when we go to battle, we'll defeat them. They call a man named Balaam. Balaam from Pithor. Pithor is just an area in Mesopotamia. Think Babylon, think even Haran, where Abraham used to live. He is known. He has a reputation. He can curse people. He can bless people. And even though he's not an Israelite, he's a prophet of God. He can hear from the God of the Israelites. And before we think that sounds too weird, it's not unprecedented in the Bible that someone who's not already a child of God would hear from God. If you look in the Bible, you know, Abraham himself wasn't an Israelite, but he heard from God. And there are other folks. There's Ishmael. There's Melchizedek. Even Cain, from Cain and Abel. We're not talking about the godly line, but there are people who could talk to God. In fact, think of us. Before we were saved, before the Holy Spirit drew us to Jesus Christ, we weren't the children of God. We were the enemies of God. And aren't you glad that we could hear from God even at that point? So I'm not hung up on the fact that Balaam, of calling him a prophet of God. The Bible doesn't call him a prophet, but he's talking for God, and God is talking through him. We come up to the word oracle, and I'm always confused. Well, what is an oracle? We even hear about oracles in ancient history. Like in Greek, there was an oracle of Delphi. So an oracle, there's two definitions. One is a person who speaks through mediums to the spirit world. And so in that case, Balaam would be an oracle. But in the way it's used here is a second definition, and that is an oracle is the message that one of these people gives. So when we talk about the first, second, or third oracle of Balaam, we're talking about the message that God has given Balaam to give to King Balak. So we see in the text, so what's happened already is Balak called Balaam, took him to the top of a mountain to see the Israelites and said, talk to the God of the Israelites and curse them. And they do some sort of ritual, and God puts a message in Balaam's mouth, and Balaam, instead of cursing Israel, blesses Israel. In effect, Balak had this request for God, a prayer request, if you will. And the answer that God gave was no. I'm not going to answer that prayer request. I'm not going to do it. Sometimes God says no to us, doesn't he? Something that we really want. And he doesn't give us a reason. He doesn't have to. He's God. But when we think about what we're asking for, sometimes we know the reason. There are two major reasons, and I'm going to go over that with Balak here. There are two major reasons why God may deny your prayer request or your request from him. First, if you're asking for something that is against his nature, against his will and his character, we can't expect him to answer that prayer request. I was in Iraq, and I was fighting against terrorists, Muslim terrorists. And so if I were to pray to God and say, God, these Muslim terrorists are my enemy. Please, just kill all the Muslim terrorists in the Middle East, and then I can have peace. America can have peace. Israel can have peace. That sounds like a good prayer to me, but that wouldn't be a prayer request that God's going to answer. You know, that's not the way he works. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. The Bible also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For me to have the heart of God, I would be praying for these enemies of mine, praying for them that they would come to a place of repentance and come to know God. So your prayer has to be in keeping with the nature of God. But the other thing is your motive. What's the motive behind your prayer? You may ask for the right thing, but God knows your heart. Let's say I were to ask for God, God, please bless my ministry. Give me wisdom so I can preach, so the church would grow, and I could write books and make a lot of money, and maybe I get invited to the next presidential inauguration. Does that have anything to do with God? Am I glorifying God with that request? Or is that all about me? That's all about me, a purely selfish prayer. So what we see with Balak, his prayer was to curse the children of God. He's not going to do that. His prayer was purely selfish so that he could keep his kingship over the land. And I don't think God is going to honor that prayer. And that's why he's been given the answer no. But God does know our motives. He does search our heart. You know, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And in the book of Romans we read, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Make no doubt about it. God knows our heart. It's a part of being omniscient or all-knowing. Sometimes we think omniscient just means that he knows the end from the beginning, that God can see the future, and that's true. But God also knows our heart, what we're thinking, and why we ask for the things we ask for, why we want to do what we want to do. While I was in the Marine Corps Reserve, I had the opportunity to go to Afghanistan, and I wanted to go. I wanted to go to war a third time. And I would tell people, I want to liberate the people of Afghanistan. I want to help stabilize their country. This is good. And on the surface, my reason sounded right. But God knew my heart. What was in my heart? I wanted to go and feel like a hero again. I wanted to come back with more medals. You know, when I went away to war, I was actually able to save a lot of money. So I wanted to come back with a lot of money too. My reasons weren't pure. And God knew that. And God actually said no. I didn't go to Afghanistan. But I persisted. Persisted kind of like Balak does. As I read in verse 11. "And Balak said to Balaam, 'What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies. And behold, you have done nothing but bless them.'" What's Balak's first response to God rejecting his prayer? Well, blame the messenger. You know, God's not going to speak to us directly all the time, but he does. You know, you could read his word and get an answer from God. But sometimes you get that answer from someone else. You may get it from your spouse or a close relative. You may get it from your boss saying, "No, you don't get that promotion." You may get it from a bank saying, "No, you don't get that loan." God can use even unbelievers to tell us that he's denying our request. Balaam knows this himself. Balaam, on his way to see the king Balak, was the messenger that said no to him was his donkey. And I just will read a brief part of an earlier passage in Numbers. "The angel of the Lord says, 'I've come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared her.'" You see, God sometimes opposes us because our way is reckless. Instead of being angry at that messenger who's saying no, we should be praising God. "God, thank you for not letting me go down this path of destruction." Balaam learned that with his donkey because he repented of his anger against this donkey. And now Balaam is the messenger. And in these passages with the oracles, Balaam may seem to be a good guy because he's speaking for God. And even when he's speaking for himself, like in verse 12, it seems like he has the right answers. And he said, "Must I not care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Yes, must I only say what God tells me to say? That's the right answer. But we know his heart because we know what Balaam does later on. We know that he's only saying this because he's being true to his trade. He makes his money off of saying what the spirits tell him. And that's why he's telling us, well, God said so. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. And the messenger's just doing what God has placed him to do. And we read on, "And Balak said to him, 'Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there.' And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram at each altar." What's he doing now? He's persisting against God. Balaam is saying, "I will not take no for an answer. I'm going to scheme. I'm going to do something so God will change his mind." And I think Richie knows what I'm talking about. Anyone ever been in that situation? God has said no, but you know what? I'm going to have my way anyway. You know, we may think we're just being persistent. Others may think we're being stubborn. I think God is going to say we're being rebellious. How about when God is challenging you to do something? What if God has challenged you to forgive somebody who's wronged you? You have every right to be angry at them. Every right, because they did something bad to you. But God is saying, forgive them. Put it away. Do what I've done to you. How about when God is challenging you to spend time with someone that you just can't stand? I think we've all been there. I've got some folks like that in my life. Am I going to scheme around it? Or am I going to be rebellious? Or am I just going to say, all right, God, I've got to trust you in this. This is a big decision point, because the first time God says no to you, the way you respond, you may just continue responding that way. When God says no, can we take no for an answer? Can we trust him? Anthony was singing this morning, earlier today, right? He was singing, "I will walk by faith, even when I cannot see." When God says no and I can't see what he's doing, can I have faith in him? Is there any blessing in disobeying God? In my own story, before I met Jana, before I met my wife, I was dating a woman, and within the first 2 months, I knew God was telling me, this isn't her. This is not your wife. You know, get away from her. But God was saying no to me, and I was saying, but why not? I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be lonely. I want to pursue this thing. I know she's not going to be my wife. I'm not going to marry her, but let me have this relationship. It wasn't worth it. I went another 5 months in this relationship, and all I saw was a lot of destructiveness in my life. There was a lot of pain. And even outside this relationship, things started to fall apart. And I knew I was just being disobedient to God. He had a much better blessing for me, which I had to learn the hard way. But I did learn it eventually. And thankfully, I did meet my wife, and God was saying yes. Thank God. The other thing that we see here is that Balak, he's not an atheist. He seems to be a rather religious man. But he's going up to this mountaintop. Let me explain how this mountaintop works. The belief in the ancient culture was you would go to a high place, and to a high place you would have some sacrifices or give offerings to a god, and then your god, your local deity, would bless you or curse you, and you would ask, so the local god of the Moabites is a god, lowercase g, named Chemosh. Chemosh We don't hear too much about him in the Bible, but some believe he's the same deity as Molech, which was the god of the Ammonites. The Ammonites. And you hear a lot more about Molech in the Bible, but we're not talking about them right now, really. So they would go up to the mountaintop and pray and offer sacrifices to Molech or Chemosh, and if your god was stronger than the god of your enemy, you would be given victory. And so essentially, the first oracle was, we went to the first hill, and, oh no, the god of Israel is stronger than our god. We'll go to another hill. So he's scheming. He's reaching out to what he believes to be his powerful god. What he's going to learn, what Balak is going to learn, that our god is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You're not going to get away from him, from the God of Israel, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also going to find that our God is all-powerful. He's almighty, or omnipotent. They offer these sacrifices as a religious ritual, thinking we will please our God, and our God will bless us. I know a little bit about that from growing up in my family. My Hindu family, they worshipped idols. They had a shrine in their house with idols made of porcelain or ceramic, wood, metal. They would pray. They were individual gods, a god for wealth, a god for health, a god for wisdom. And when you prayed to the god of wealth, you expected, hey, the money's going to come pouring in. So here we have Balak doing something similar, praying to a god to get blessing. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, God is not a business transaction like that. We can't approach God with, hey, I need something now. Now I'm going to pray to you. We can't think that, oh, I'm in a heap of trouble. Maybe now I'll go to church on Sunday. We can't think, you know, maybe if I fast for about a week, I'll get what I want. Or, you know, other forms of Christianity we have, we'll do some Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and maybe that'll bring healing. That's not how it works. It's not in case of emergency, break glass. Now God is that. In case of emergency, we can go to him, but he's not just that. He doesn't just want our extra time. He doesn't want relationship with us only when we need something. He wants us all the time. We read in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 51, it says that he doesn't want even burnt offerings. He wants a broken and contrite heart. Let's not cheapen our relationship with the Lord. Let's come to him always, even when times are good. So as we continue to read, and the Lord met with Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And the princes of Moab were with him. He is surrounded by his men, by his yes men. You know, when you're making a bad decision, the worst possible place you want to be is surrounded by people encouraging you on, telling you, oh, you're doing a great job, keep doing it. And all you're getting is this bad feedback. You may be the emperor with no clothes on, and no one's even telling you. You know, bad company spoils good morals. We read that in 1 Corinthians. We also read in Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We need to be careful who we allow into our lives, who we allow into our inner circle. We need to be careful and discerning as to who we spend our time with, who we have deep and intimate fellowship with. If someone is not a believer, then we shouldn't be spending all our time with them. Now, I'm not afraid to say that. If you're not a believer, I love you, okay? I will spend time with you. I will reach out to you. But you're not having an intimate role in my life and my family. I just can't do it. And so here we see Balak surrounded by folks who probably aren't a good influence on him. And he's continuing to persist against God. And so Balak said to Balaam, what has the Lord spoken? And here, this is a little confusing to think, what has the Lord spoken? Why is Balaam calling the God of Israel his Lord? Well, is he? Actually, no. See, in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all caps, it doesn't really mean Lord, especially in this context, because they're not even Israelites. It's the holy name of God. It's Yahweh. It's I am that I am. See, the peoples of this land, they knew that there was a wandering group of Israelites in the desert. They knew that they had their own God, and their God was Yahweh. What Balak is really saying here is, what has the God of the Israelites said? What has Yahweh said? So he believes that God exists. He even believes that God is powerful. And I'm sure we all believe that too. But so does Balak. And guess what? So does Satan. So does Satan and his demons. It's not enough to just believe in the existence of God. It's not enough to just believe in the power of God. But is he your Lord? Are you surrendered to him? Do you worship him? Balak clearly does not worship the God of the Israelites. This is not his Lord. But is he your Lord? We'll read on, and here we actually have the oracle. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor." And here's a verse worth memorizing. "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" I am so thankful to read these verses. God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. You know, that's the kind of leadership that I could get behind. That's the kind of leadership I wish we had even in this nation. But alas, time and time again, we've been disappointed. We've got liars in Washington. We've got folks that change their minds. They can't live up to their promises. But God doesn't break a promise. Amen? It's said in the Bible that there are about 3,500 promises that God has made. And they give me so much encouragement. I want to read some of them. In Isaiah, there's this promise that God's made to us. "Grain must be ground to make bread, but one does not go on threshing it forever." If we're going through a challenging time, through a trial, through a crucible, we're that grain being ground. But God's going to make bread out of us. That challenge is going to end. It's not going to go on forever. How about this promise? "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Who was I before I knew God? I was a Marine. I was a trained killer. I had a heart of stone and a heart of hate, a lot of hatred towards a lot of people. I don't need to list them. But what has God done to me? He's given me a heart of flesh where I can see someone who has wronged me. I can see someone who I even don't like or who has done terrible things. But now I can pray for them. Now my heart can die for them. My heart can cry for them because they don't know the Lord and they are lost. And in Psalm 103, we read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." And I love that one. He's removed the penalty of my sin so that I can live with Jesus Christ in my heart. I can live in joy and not have to worry about the consequences of my past sins. As we continue reading, we see that in this oracle, God not only says he's not going to change his mind, he's going to reinforce that blessing that he gave Israel. He says, "Behold, I receive the command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." He's doubling down. I'm going to bless Israel. But we do have to stop and think, did God just say that there's no misfortune in Jacob, that there's no trouble in Israel? Have we not been reading through the older books, through Exodus and Leviticus? These are stiff-necked people. These are people who, right after they made a promise, a commitment to God, that they would worship him only, they made a golden calf and started worshiping that. These are people that, along the entire way, grumbled against Moses and Aaron and didn't accept the promises that God was giving through them. These are the people who, right before this passage happens, are grumbling, and there's a plague among them, and the only way to get rid of this plague is if they look up to a bronze serpent that Moses put up in the sky on a pole. These people, God is saying that, what is he saying? That there's no misfortune in them? That there's no trouble in them? See, what happened with them is that they've repented. They've turned from their grumbling. They've turned from their idolatry, at least at that point. When you are a child of God, you know, he has separated your sin from you. He's not going to look at you with all your mistakes. He sees you as who you are going to be. As you continue to walk with God through this, through your sanctification process, he knows what you're going to be. And that's the way he sees you. And I like that he defends me in that way as I'm being accused by Satan. There's no misfortune in me. Now here's where it gets worse. Worse for Balak. Because God has not only said no to Balak, God has not only blessed Balak's enemies, but now because Balak has been persisting in rebelling against God, God is actually going to curse Balak. We read in verse 23, "For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." Let me interpret this for you. Balak, you're toast. Israel is going to be mighty because I'm with them. That's what God is saying. I'm giving them strength, and there's nothing you can do to stop them. Keep persisting against me and see what I'm going to do. We read through Leviticus last week that the promises of God were that if they were to obey God, then the Israelites would be blessed. But if they were to disobey God, then they would be punished. They would be disciplined. And if they continued, if they persisted in disobeying against God, those punishments, those judgments would get worse. And that's exactly what's happening here with Balak. Don't take no for an answer. Well, it's just going to get worse for you. And that's how it happened for me too. I wasn't taking no for an answer. When I was dating this woman that I told you about, my spiritual mom in California was telling me, this is unbiblical. If you know you're not going to marry her, you know, break up with her. But I didn't listen. I persisted. When the Marine Corps was telling me, no, you can't go to Afghanistan, to this province that you plan on going to, I was scheming, trying to make a way to go to a different province just because I really wanted to go. I still was just disobeying the Lord's leading. But luckily for me, as a child of God, he disciplined me. I want to say that I just repented on my own, but that's not how it worked. He brought me to my knees in a time of pain, which I don't care to share right now. I don't think anyone really wants to share how God has brought you to your knees or brought you to tears. But when he did that, I listened. I finally listened. Balak doesn't do that, though. We look at his response in verse 25. "And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." What's he saying? He's saying, before all of these oracles, everything was fine, really? And then you started blessing my enemy, and now you're cursing me. Just stop talking. I don't want to hear it. You're giving me the truth. I don't want to hear it. What if we were like that with God? I don't want to hear it. We're not going to end up in a good place. We should be listening to God. Listening to the truth that God has for you is so much better than covering your ears to the truth that He's sending your way, that He's sending to us, our way. But we do have an example in Scripture of someone who was given the answer of no by God, but he had a much better response. And let's turn, let's see, where is it here? Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to see how the Apostle Paul responded to being rejected with his prayer request. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read from verses 7 through 10. So Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me." Three times he asked God, "Please take this away from me." And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here's a good example of responding to when God says no. God says no, all right, God, I trust you. God says no, all right, you know what, though, God? You may be saying no to this, but you said no, you said yes to the really big one. You saved me. You've given me your grace, and that grace is sufficient for me. You're saying no, and it's making me feel weak, but I know that in my weakness, you are made strong. So let that be a good example for us as we close today. When God says no, and it's going to happen, He is going to say no to some of our requests. Let's not shoot the messenger. Let's not try to scheme around it and try to force God into a corner where He has to bless what we're doing. Let's not get overly religious and think that there's some sort of spiritual transaction that I can do and God's going to give me what I want. But let's have the heart that Paul had. Your grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, you are made strong. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that you love us so much. You love us so much that you gave your only Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, you didn't have to do that, but you made that sacrifice to cover our sins. And Father, I hope that this message today spoke to everyone's hearts. I know that everyone goes through times where they're praying and they're on their knees every day, even for years, asking for something, and it seems like that answer, the answer to that prayer is not coming. Maybe that answer is no. Help us to take comfort in the answer to that prayer. Lord, help us to know that your grace is sufficient for us. Help us to walk by faith, even when we cannot see what your plan is for us. Lord, we come to you surrendered. And for anyone in this room tonight that doesn't know you as Lord, Father, we pray that if anyone is here like that, that they would come to know you, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to the cross, to the feet of Jesus, that we may know that our sins may be forgiven, that we may know that you are taking care of us. You've made promises for us, that you've separated our sin as far as the east is from the west, that any trial that you're going to put us through is not going to go on forever. But Lord, we ask that you would comfort us through your Holy Spirit, that we would come to know you as our Lord in all things. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.